Daniel 12, the book of Daniel, as you all know, is a breathtaking journey of prophecy, of biography, history, theology, from palaces to lion's dens to fiery furnaces to visions of glory. And of course, the prophecy of this book is unmatched pretty much in all of Scripture. Our Lord quoted this book of Daniel, as you may remember, in his own prophecy in Matthew chapter 24, when the Holy Spirit added the words, "Whoso readeth Daniel, let him understand." God used a young exile in Babylon to map out the entire history of world empires, and then he described the very conditions of this world right now in these last days. One little example of that is in our chapter. Verse 4, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Now you realize what the angel just revealed to Daniel, right? For one thing, he's guaranteeing that Scripture, including his own book, will be divinely preserved all the way until the end of time. In fact, the very fact that we are reading chapter 12, 2,600 years after God said that we would be reading it in the end times, it's remarkable enough. But then he says that at the time of the end, knowledge shall increase. General knowledge, medical, technological, scientific knowledge, oh yes, for sure, but also biblical. Spiritual knowledge and truth. You notice what Daniel himself said in verse 8? He said, "And I heard, but I understood not." Daniel didn't fully understand what he was writing and what God told him, but we would. You know, the wise men left to go to Judea hundreds and hundreds of miles because their hero, Daniel, had a prophecy. But we know more than those wise men or Daniel knew at that time. Biblical knowledge has increased. The current availability and accessibility of the Word of God all over the world is something that was unthinkable in Daniel's day. And so too with general knowledge. Daniel could never have imagined the breakthroughs in science and in tech as the end draws near that we're seeing. And you know, it's not just knowledge. You'll see again, verse 4 says, "Many shall run to and fro." So just like knowledge will travel faster than ever imagined, so will people. Many. Many, it says, so that even before history entered the Iron Age, one verse in Daniel quietly predicts the information age and global mobility. AI and Tesla right here. This entire book is an amazing source of prophecy. But as you know, God also wanted this book to be very personal and very biographical. Verse 4 says, "But thou, O Daniel," it's not called the book of knowledge, the book of history, the book of prophecy. It's called the book of Daniel, and Daniel was a man. And so what is it? What is it exactly that God says to this man, 90 plus years of age at this point? What is it that God says to him twice in this text, by the way? Verse 9. "And he said, go thy way, Daniel." Verse 13. "But go thou thy way till the end be." Now, wait a minute. Go your way? Go back home? Go to work? That's literally the very last thing that is recorded in the Bible for Daniel himself to hear in this biblical record of his long and miraculous life. Yes. And beloved, the reason why that simple charge is so instructional, why it is so remarkable this morning, is that the context in which it was spoken includes the last line of verse 7, all these things shall be finished. Finished as in the end of the world? Oh, yes. Daniel has received one vision, one heavenly and glorious vision after another, since chapter 10. And having received all of this, and he himself literally being ushered into the vestibule of eternity, he's then told, field trip is over. Visiting angels, they're gone. Daniel, it's time to come off that mountain and go back down to the valley of exile. So that, listen, folks, go thy way, Daniel, may easily be the most important commandment for the people of God who are living as the people of God in these last days. And I hope you'll see why. Let's pray. Father, please help us. We've been blessed this morning already just by the fellowship of your people, the music. And I ask God now that you will help us hear your word, that all distractions would be put out, anything between us and you. Please help us, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Three things I want us to consider this morning from this really amazing narrative where the aged servant prophet of God, Daniel, receives the last recorded prophecy of his life. And the first one you'll notice we alluded to is number one, the peak, the mountaintop. Look at verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked and behold. Yeah, behold indeed. This, beloved, is the mountaintop. This is the place that Daniel finds himself in going, as we noted, all the way back to chapter 10 where Daniel was fasting and praying. And while he is praying, suddenly heaven opens up. God's angel comes and reveals to this man in detail future events with Persia, Greece, Rome. These places didn't even exist at the time. There is the truth of spiritual warfare that he's shown that's behind all of world events, including in our country right now. Daniel is told about the coming tribulation, the glorious resurrection. He's given visions of Antiochus, the Antichrist, and a detail about the end of the world that Jesus himself quoted in answer to the apostles' question. Yeah, this is a glorious time. This is an amazing time for this man by the Tigris River. And we should note that in Daniel's long, long life in exile, these moments of glory, understand this, they were few. And they were far between. Just as it was for Noah and Abraham and Esther, and Abigail, and Isaiah. You understand that for them, the mountaintops of life were sometimes 10, 20, 30, 40 years apart. And for many of them, they were once in a lifetime. You understand the vast majority of Moses' life was not on Mount Sinai. It was not on Mount Nebo. The vast majority of Moses' life was in the valley. And this is why in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 5 all the way here to chapter 12 in the last verse of this book, Daniel finds himself. He finds himself in one of those rare peaks. It is a high point full of glory and wonder and mystery and light. And we have them. And it's what brings us to the second important point this morning. We said number one is the peak, number two is the pilgrimage. Look at verse 8. And I heard. So he heard, he saw for a long time amazing stuff. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? In other words, tell me more, Daniel says. Please, I don't understand all of this. You'll notice verse 8, there's a question mark at the end, so that of course he is intrigued. And of course, this man of God wants to know more. And of course, he's got questions that need to be answered, all of us. We all want the gaps in our understanding completely filled in this life down here. So yeah, Daniel does not want this glory to end. Peter didn't want the glory to end at Mount Tabor, the Mount of Transfiguration either. Everybody wants to build houses on the top of the mountains. But what was the message to Daniel when he says, I don't understand, tell me more? The message is verse 9, go thy way. Go. The message is verse 13, but go thou thy way till the end. And of course, the end in verse 13, that's primarily in reference to Daniel's earthly life, meaning the end of his own pilgrimage. Now hear this carefully. Yes, Daniel wants to know more. Verse 7, the verse before this, it talks about the 3.5 years. We'd understand. He didn't understand fully what 3.5 years, the last half of the tribulation, was about. Yes, he's in awe. Yes, he is in wonder. Yes, he's in glory. But you know what? He wants more of it. But the only more that Daniel is going to receive is more Babylon. Go. Go back to your life, your everyday life, which, by the way, for Daniel also meant an aged life. I'll remind you again, this man is 92 years of age or so, and 92. 2,600 years ago, being that old was a lot more challenging than today. With all of our creature comfort, Daniel did not have a walker with tennis balls on the little legs. He didn't have Life Alert. Adjustable beds, there were no recliners, no reading glasses, no hearing aids, no AC or dental care, no Prevagen, whatever that is. I don't know what it is. I just see the commercial all the time. So look, for this man, go your way, go back to living, go back to life was more of a chore. It was more of a challenge than it was a thrill. And this, beloved, is precisely the point. The Christian life is a pilgrimage. A pilgrimage is not a matter of frills. It is a matter of faithfulness. And let me just please admonish all of our young people who are here right now, including and maybe most especially the young couples in this room. You know, there is indeed such a thing as high school. When Mara sang a moment ago, and I thought about just had the high school graduation and how fun that was, and then it's college. There is indeed such a thing as high school and college graduation, and you're the bee's knees when that happens. There's such a thing as a honeymoon, and boy, that honeymoon. There's such a thing as Christmas Day, your birthday, your baptism. There truly is such a thing as the wedding day. And as we all just experienced days ago, there is the blessing and the joy of a Thanksgiving day. In fact, that entire holiday, family and friends and food and football and fall weather. You know, beloved, those are the peaks of life. And all of them are gifts from God. But you know, that last slice of pumpkin pie in your fridge, kind of lonely and watery. Those last pieces of cold turkey, slices of turkey, looking kind of gray. Just like all your cousins are still here, they're looking kind of gray. Read them the verse, go thy way. But all of that, you know what? All of that is just a reminder that peaks are temporary. Nobody lives in the thin air at the peak of Mount Everest. Nobody can live there. And when God says, Daniel, go your way, go back to work, go back to school, go back to life in the valley. Understand this. Understand, he is not telling us to go back to something lesser, unimportant, or even sad. On the contrary, for this tiny little dot in eternity, which is what our life is, it's in the everyday days of our pilgrimage that we are afforded the glorious opportunity to do one great thing. To be faithful. Because folks, these are the days when any spotlight of graduation or marriage or birthday is turned away from us. These are the days, and it's placed entirely upon him and his glory. It is a spotlight, by the way, that is lit by your faith, your trust, your obedience, your love, and your boldness, and thus your faithfulness. Not for a day. Thanksgiving Day, wedding day, not for a weekend, not for 7 days. And you see, not because we're noticed, we're appreciated, we're happy, we're full, or we're being served. In fact, not because of us at all. a life that is faithful on the fleeting peaks that God gives us, as well as the long enduring valleys. A life that is faithful through both, that is the life that glorifies and pleases God the most. And the reason is that it takes faith, and it takes faithfulness. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. You realize the fact that Daniel was a teenager when his story began in this book back in chapter 1. His life begins as a young man brought over in exile. And here he is, still faithful. This is the end. This is the last verse of the last chapter. And we find this man now in his 90s, and he is still faithful. He's still serving God. He's still uncompromising. He will not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat 80 years later. This is what a miraculous life is really about. Put it this way. Suppose Daniel was delivered from the lion's den. But 20 years later, out of frustration, he bows his knee to the idols. Suppose he gave up praying and opening up his windows toward Jerusalem 3 times a day, every day, year after year after year after year, and now he's going to be persecuted for it. And suppose he gave up that praying so that he could get a promotion. Suppose somewhere along the line he chose gold over God. Would we still sing children's songs about him? Would I be preaching about him today? Go thy way, Daniel, from the mountain to Monday, from prophecy and pumpkin pie to problems and people. In other words, the angels have spoken. What a glory! Okay, now go do the dishes. Be faithful. But Pastor, life is just so hard. Some of you right now, you're in this little down because, oh, it was so great. It's been a couple days getting fatter, lazy or whatever. And it's just, oh, life is so hard. There's labor and there's tedium and opposition. I want heaven and the holidays, not the days between, really. Do you know that our Lord never lived on the peaks? He was on the peaks, but he didn't live on the peaks. He sighed. He moaned in himself. The Bible says he groaned when he saw people weeping. He waited. He served. He hungered. He thirsted. Anybody can give thanks when feasts and family and freedom are all around you. But Luke 22:19 says that at the Last Supper, in the very shadow of the cross, it says that Jesus took the bread as a picture of his broken body, and it says he held it up and he gave thanks. Our Lord Jesus was thankful hours from crucifixion. That's why our kids sing in VBS, "With Christ in my vessel, I can smile in the storm." Do you smile in the storm? Babylon has a lot of storms. Life has its storms, but do you smile in the storm? Does your face reflect your faith? Or does it always, like almost 100% of the time, except on Thanksgiving Day, does it always reflect fear, frustration, or fatigue? Years ago, I read about a man who was supposed to meet his wife at the mall and have lunch with her, so he left work. He got there, and as he pulled in, she texted that she'd be a little late because she was in a store, and she saw some things she was really interested in, so 5 minutes goes by, 10 minutes goes by. After 15, 20 minutes, he was full of rage. He got hot and bothered. I left work full of anger, and so storming out of the restaurant, he got in his car, and he sends his wife a selfie so that she can see the most ferocious, angry, impatient countenance. One can imagine it. Even startled him how angry he looked. But hey, he went back to work, self-satisfied that if a picture is worth 1,000 words, she got the message. His wife saved the picture on her phone. So whenever she goes somewhere and someone asks her, "Are you married?" she shows him the picture. I wonder if there was a photo frozen in time of how we view our pilgrimage, what it would look like. For Daniel, it would at least be hopeful, purposeful, grateful, and thus, through it all, faithful. But Pastor, I need the peaks. I need the mountaintops. I need the angels and the visions and the miracles. You want miracles, and you want to see miracles and the hand of God? Life in the valley is full of them. You're just not looking hard enough. You're not grateful enough. You're not in touch. Mondays are full of miracles. A lot of you here are familiar with the lessons that were learned from 9/11. And one example of how one financial firm, Cantor Fitzgerald, suffered on 9/11, so many losses. Think of this, 658 out of 960 employees died. That is about 69% of their entire company. Sometime after 9/11 and those following days, they invited Cantor Fitzgerald and others, their survivors, to come with other survivors from other firms to a sort of a get-together to share their stories of that day. The CEO famously survived that day because his son was starting kindergarten and he was with him. Another was alive because he forgot that it was his turn to bring donuts, so he turned around and went back. A woman's alarm clock didn't go off. Another man said he just missed his bus. Another was stuck in an accident on the New Jersey Turnpike. A lady spilled food all over herself. She had to go back and change. One man put on a brand new pair of shoes that day. And by the time he got to the World Trade Center, he had a blister forming. So he turned around and he went to the drugstore to get some Band-Aids. And that's why he's alive today. You see, life in the valley, it doesn't have to be an angel holding off lions in a den. It could be something far, far less annoying or troubling, like missing the elevator or stuck in traffic or losing air in your tire or whatever. So that the very thing that we sometimes see as obstacles, problems and setbacks and barriers, God can use as shelters and stepping stones and guardrails. We know from scores of examples in Scripture, especially the life and the journeys of the Apostle Paul, we know this. Our Lord is just as real. He is just as involved and powerful and sovereign in the valley as he is high up on that mountain. Chapter 6, turn back a couple pages, would you? Brother Andy preached on this not too long ago. This is a great text in Daniel. He's old. I'm sure at this point, he's somewhat discouraged. Who isn't? Now when Daniel, verse 10, knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in the chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime, which means all of the time. Now hold it for a minute. 3 times a day, every single day, Daniel is both praying and he's giving thanks. Can I tell you something about this little period in his life? There's no visions here. At this period in his life, there are no angels and no prophecies. There's no writing on the wall. It's just a steadfast man praying on an everyday day, just as he would do for 60 years. 60 years of regular Babylonian days. But Pastor, I don't feel as though God loves me anymore because of what I'm going through. The world, I don't feel the love of God. You don't feel it? Well, apparently, Daniel didn't always feel it either. So God spoke to him. In chapter 9, look at verse 23. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth. And I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. You are greatly beloved, Daniel. The next chapter, chapter 10, verse 11. Look at that verse. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. God wanted Daniel to know that his love for him couldn't be gauged by holidays or mountains. Nor is it gauged by valleys and Mondays. Because the love and the faithfulness of God is steadfast. John 13, 1, having loved his own which are in the world, he loved them unto the end. Who did he love unto the end? Deniers and doubters like Thomas and Peter. Those who wanted to jockey for power and for thrones like James and John. You and me. You see, folks, the cross wasn't the end of Jesus' love. It was the length to which his love would go. You're doubting the love of God? You're doubting his love for you when the proof of his love is that God so loved the world, he gave for you. Down here in this pilgrimage. There is the peak, number one, the pilgrimage, number two, number three. I want you to notice finally the promise. Go back to chapter 12, the last verse of this great book. He says, but Daniel, go thou thy way. Go back to work. Go back home. Go thou thy way till the end. For thou shalt rest and stand. For thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Well, wait. The end is not the end? It says the end, but the end is not the end. Daniel has a lot. That's not talking about a lot over North Palm Beach Heights. He has a possession. He has an inheritance. It means he has a portion in God's eternal kingdom. See, beloved, here's the truth and the blessing. When God says, go thy way, he's not dismissing us, he's commissioning us. So that for God's child, exiled for a lifetime in a pagan nation, the last words that God gives him in the Bible, this faithful servant, was the tender truth of an eternal promise. You see those words again in verse 13, but go thou thy way till the end be, for thou, Daniel, you're going to rest. I love the word rest. Do you know that heaven is often described in the Bible as a place of rest, perfect and eternal rest. No more fighting with your flesh, including your mind of the flesh. No more fighting the world. No more fighting the devil. No more struggle. No more heartache, hurt, heaviness. No more foolishness in this world. No more 6-7 or whatever. And you'll notice it's not just rest in peace like the world says. It's not just, oh, may he rest in peace. That's not biblical. Because there's the word stand. He says, Daniel, you're going to rest. And he says, you're going to stand. Go your way. Go back to life. You one day will rest and you will stand. And you will rise and you will be rewarded forever. When I was 14, I had been saved about 2 years. And I went to Sand Mountain Bible Camp. And this dear girl got up, who was dying of cancer. She was probably my age, 14, 15. And she was skinny, emaciated. And she sang a song, and that song has influenced my life ever since that day. That night, we had been praying and fasting, a lot of us young people at that time. And it was a simple country song, and she sang, "We're not home yet, children. Keep your eyes on the Savior. Just a few more days to labor, and we will sit down beside the river. There's a better day coming. We're not home yet." This is a pilgrimage. It's not home. There are mountaintops. And there's the everyday days in this pilgrimage. Lord, I want to know more. I want more mountain and more glory. Give me more turkey and ham, really. Go thy way, Daniel. Go home, go to work, go your way all the way until the end, be faithful and trust God. I was looking at a book of old cathedrals this week. And most of them, of course, in Europe, they're ancient, in Milan and Cologne, Westminster and Florence. And the thing about these cathedrals that are amazing is it sometimes took 150, 175 years to complete these things. Which means that no single mason, no single carpenter or stonecutter ever lived long enough to see one completed. Most of the stonecutters chiseled a stone and then sent it off and never saw where it ended up. One of the craftsmen, now aged and about to die in this great structure, was only a third finished. He was asked about that and he said, "Aren't you bothered that you'll never see the works completed?" And he said, "I'm not bothered by it." He said, "Because I have seen the blueprints and I know the master builder." For Daniel and for us, we're not given all the answers. I have questions, but we do know the promises. And one day we know we're going to rest and every stone will fit perfectly and for eternity, and we will stand there. Thanksgiving is over, and tomorrow's Monday. Pretty soon, I know some of you are already like, the moment Thanksgiving holiday is over, Christmas. I got to inject myself with some more Mountain Peak. One day, soon, Christmas will be over. And it will be another Monday. What is that, Pastor? It's another day to be faithful. I'm grateful for the mountains of life. I love them. But I am eternally grateful for the promise of rest towards which all of these mountains and blessings point to. And so this Lord's Day morning, how about you? Look, are you committed? That's why I said young people, young couples, who are just roller coasters. Are you committed, surrendered, faithful, trusting, so that if the Lord tarries and you're 92 years old, you're like some of these faithful people in our church, still serving God, and therefore by their lives, still giving God the glory. And God's people said, let's bow our heads, shall we? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You know, if you take a close look at our world and our society, they live for the mountains. That's all they live for. I mean, people work 5 or 6 days a week just to get to Saturday night. That's it. And when Saturday night's over, they got to drudge their way back to work just to get to the next Saturday night. When New Year's celebration is over, the only thing they think about is Super Bowl party, Super Bowl party, Super Bowl party. And when that's over, it's the next celebration. God's people are not supposed to live like that. We're supposed to run with patience the race set before us, keeping our eyes upon Jesus Christ, who ran before us. Daniel, go your way. I know you have questions. I'm not going to answer them. I know you're aged and you're hurting and you're still in Babylon and you're far from home and you haven't seen the temple rebuilt and you won't in your life, but just go your way. Go back to work. Do what you're supposed to do as a faithful servant of God. And he did. I pray that we will. It's hard to tell young people and young couples how important it is to finish well because they're so young. So run well so that you can finish well. Pastor, I'm here today on this Lord's Day morning as a believer, and I needed this reminder. Something in the story of Daniel and the text God has spoken to my heart about as a Christian, as a believer, and as a testimony to that, I needed it. Who would say that with heads bowed and eyes closed through the building? Yes, and amen, and amen, and God bless you. You notice how the Bible doesn't varnish the Christian life? Prosperity preachers do. The Bible doesn't. The Bible assures us that it's a marathon, not a dash. And God calls us to trust him always. Some of you in this room are watching by live stream. Absolutely no doubt some of you are not saved. You're not even on the journey. You're not a pilgrim yet. Nobody's born a pilgrim of God. That's something you get by becoming God's child. And the only way you can become God's child is to be born again. And if that's you this morning, could we pray for you? With heads bowed, no one's going to look, and I'm not going to come down and embarrass you, but I would love to pray for you. Pastor Blake, that's me. I'm not sure I'm saved today. I'm not sure that I'm God's child, but I want to be sure. Anybody like that with heads bowed, would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? That's all. God bless you, sir. Here towards the front, God bless you. Anyone else, hold it up high enough where you see you. At home, though I can't see you, God can. Raise your hand right there. I'm not sure I'm saved. Maybe get on your knees next to your bed or your chair. Father, I pray now you'll bless this invitation. Lord, I thank you for the example of your servant, Daniel. We know that your son, Jesus, quoted him, referred to him. We know, Father, that the story we're going to be thinking about the next several weeks, Christmas and the wise men, we know that those men only knew of that prophecy because of your servant, Daniel, and we know that they only knew that because he was faithful. Please help us to be the same. Whether the mountains of life, like Thanksgiving holidays, birthdays and graduations and promotions, whatever it be, Lord, help us to remember that our faithfulness is not tested then, it's tested every day in the valley. May we be faithful to you. May we trust you. May we recognize, Father, that you have promised us that we're going to rest and stand on our own portion by the grace and the mercy and the blood of Christ. Bless those who've asked for prayer, and Lord, please bless the invitation to your honor and to your glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.